Chapter 40 of the book of Isaiah. Hear God's word. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, and that she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway of our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, Cry. And he said, What shall I cry? O flesh is grass, O the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up in the mountain, in the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom will ye then? To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver change. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image, and shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, and he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither. And the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, and bringeth that out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, children, young people, perhaps you have stood before some glorious mountain ranges one day. And as you scan those ranges, it took your breath away. The Rockies, perhaps, in BC or Alberta, they are grand and glorious. Or maybe you have been in Europe and you've seen the Alps. Impressive. But perhaps there are those who have lived close to the mountains, and as you live there, it became a little bit more normal. At a certain moment, you didn't always see it anymore. Or perhaps you were busy or burdened or too burdened to be impressed, or the mountains became even a little bit familiar, and gradually your awe seeped away. That can happen in a way when either we have grown up with the scriptures and they seem so familiar. We've read this chapter maybe so many times already. Or when our focus turns away from the Lord to ourselves or other things or just life in general, we can then lose our awe for God. The mountains that seem grand and glorious at first, that impressed us, as it were, are not so impressive anymore. Now, if that's with mountains, then we say that's not that bad. But when this is true about us and God and our awe for God, then there is something wrong. When we lose our awe for God, it means that we have lost the power of God's presence with us. For God himself is the gospel. He is the good news. There is enough in God to be completely in awe tonight. It's tragic when we are not. Something must have taken our awe. We must have become more important than God. The only way to restore our awe is by repenting and refocusing. And that's what our desire is. These refocus on who God is, his majesty, his glory, his matchless beauty. And so we turn to our text and its surrounding context and the verses to refocus us. May the Lord inspire us to awe as we read this chapter or go through this chapter together. And as we read our text, O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into a high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, Isaiah 40 verse 9, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid, say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. That word, behold your God, is our focus. And this word invites us to come and see the glory and the beauty of God himself. And we do this in conjunction with the Heidelberg Catechism, and we focus on just one part of the question and answer 94. The question 94 says this: what doth God enjoin, command, charge, that is command or charge in the first commandment. And we focus on these words. And rightly, and learn rightly to know the only true God, trust in Him alone, with humility and patience, submit to Him, expect all good things from Him only, love, fear, glorify Him with my whole heart, so that I renounce and forsake all creatures. So our theme is, God is the gospel. Two thoughts. He's matchless, He's majestic. God is the good news. He's matchless. In our text, we see that Isaiah prophesies and he commands Zion, God's people, and all his servants to climb on a high mountain and then to be unashamed, without fear, to cry out loud so that all people could hear, "Behold your God." And this is a gracious command. One of the most gracious commands that God can give to us. He calls us to look to Him, to focus our intently on who He is, considering who He is, and also to compare ourselves and everything else to Him. He's matchless. So that we, when we see Him in His glory, and when we know Him and serve Him and fear Him, as the Catechism shows, that we then more and more renounce all things and forsake all creatures. And that we focus on Him and are filled with Him. What do we need to forsake? Well, our trust in anything but God. Anything but God. Because nothing and no one else is like our majestic God. We should know our God. We should behold our God. We should worship our God tonight. So that we say, my trust in myself, my trust in my sins, my trust in anyone else, my trust in anything else diminishes. It's not worth it. Now, often we, if we're honest, we trust in ourselves or in creatures or in our idols. And so, may we stand this afternoon before that grand and glorious mountain range of who God is in His glory and majesty. Let's keep our Bibles open as we go and see how God is, first of all, matchless. We are going to mention 8 things about that God cannot match up with who we are, who creatures are, who idols are. And as we do so, may it humble us. May it humble us and make us realize how foolish it is that we sometimes still desire to trust in ourselves. Because who are we really? Who are we really? First thing that we see here in this chapter is that man is really no match to God. Ever since paradise, ever since the fall, there's all kinds of things happening in our lives. All kinds of troubles and trials as the result of sins. And if we look at this chapter, we see that in verse 2, the word warfare is mentioned. Warfare. Now, warfare was for the Israelites at that time. They had gone through to exile and they were suffering. So that's speaking about that situation. And that word warfare tells us that each one of us goes through troubles and trials ever since the fall of Adam. We all suffer. We have our warfare. And how often? I don't know. Maybe you have troubles and had troubles and trials this week. And you stare them in the face. And you feel so helpless. So utterly helpless. And you cannot change it. You cannot perhaps fix it. And we feel weak in the face of suffering. And that's why it's so foolish if we then still turn to ourselves and not to our God and not listen to this word of God this afternoon. Behold your God in times of trouble, in times of what we call here warfare. Verse 2 shows that this warfare can only be accomplished by God. It means our troubles and trials, the troubles and trials of God's people will have an end one day at God's time. They were in exile. There came a time that it was going to end. And it was so certain that Isaiah here prophesies as if it has already happened. And so it is with our troubles and trials. If we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, the victory is already won. And God calls us to behold our God and trust Him. That things are so certain in Him that the suffering of this present age is not to be compared to the glory that will follow. That's the first thing. Our troubles and trials are no match for us. We cannot even stand up against them. But think about the greatness and glory of God. He will one day be victorious over all troubles and trials. But you say, I have this deep struggle with sin. I hope that's your problem too. And you say, I feel so often in the face of temptation, in the face of my sin, I feel so powerless also. We can never change ourselves. Our sins are wicked. Our sins are against a good and a gracious God. We are no match in the face of sin. God needs to deal with our sins, with the guilt and the pollution of our sins. And that's what He says even before Judah was out of exile. He says, your warfare is accomplished, and I have dealt conclusively with your sins. Don't put your trust in anything like man, yourself, to do this. Don't put your trust in things to make you happy, to save you. But come, behold your God. I have dealt conclusively with the nature of sin. And so, when we come to this chapter, verse 2 says, speak ye comfortably to your Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So God says to His servant, speak tenderly to the people of God. Because God has pardoned the iniquity of his people. He has made a way. And God's people has received double for all their sins. Young people, we have considered double imputation. God takes the worst of me and gives the best, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's double for all our sins. He takes our sins and He gives us pardon. Think about it. If you try to deal with your sins, you can try to outwardly appear as a good person. But who can you? Can you deal conclusively with sins? We are no match to what God has done in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the gospel, God says, I've dealt with it. Behold your God. I've taken away your iniquity. You look to the cross and you see what we could never do. Indeed, we can never change ourselves. We are so wicked that Jesus Christ had to come to show God's grace and God's goodness for us. Who are we in our sins? We say this matchless, glorious God is not worth serving with our sins. That's what we say with our sins. I'm better, or this thing is better, or I trust this person more. We say with our sins, even after grace, that we don't want to serve this God. We don't want to listen to His commandments. We don't want to listen to what is good for us. We declare with our sins war, rebellion. We are in bondage. We are still in our sins. We are guilty before God. And we cannot save ourselves. We cannot match up what God has done through the gospel. We are so powerless to rid ourselves from that stain, that deep stain. But God says in our text, behold what God has done, as it were. Behold your God. His word shows us that this man means to go up in the mountain and cry out, behold your God, what He has done. He has pardoned the iniquity of His people. How do we know? Maybe that's your question tonight. How do I know that my sin is pardoned? Well, through the Word of God. Through the Spirit of God. When we see Him. When we behold Him. When we focus on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we see with the eyes of faith that the work of Christ is finished. Outside of ourselves. Not in ourselves. Not our own strength. When we behold, who is it? The Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. When we behold Him of whom Isaiah says in Isaiah 55, God laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. And when we by faith may say, that is for me. And when God says in His word, behold Him. Behold your God. Behold this perfect, sinless Lamb of God, the God-man, the only mediator between God and man. He is perfect. You are not. I am not. Behold this sacrifice of which God says, I'm well pleased with this sacrifice. Behold Him who cries from the cross. It is finished. Your iniquity is pardoned. We are no match whatsoever to what God did. We can never suffer this deep wrath that God has over each one of our sins. We are no match at all. Third thing we see here is that man is no match to God in removing all those obstacles that we have in our lives. Verse 3 calls us, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. So in order to enjoy the presence of the Lord, there needs to be this straight path. In order to enjoy that pardon of sins, all those obstacles that we place in the way of God coming to us with power and might and forgiveness and with His Spirit, all those obstacles need to be removed. And who is going to remove those? Who is going to make and pave a way for Himself? A straight way, a clean way. It's God Himself. It's God Himself who removes the obstacles, the valleys, the mountains, the crooked places of our life, the rough places, the valleys of self-pity, I'm so sorry for myself, or the mountains of pride, I'm so happy with myself, I can do it myself. The crooked places when we twist the truth, deceive ourselves, or deceive others. Those rough places where we are unkind and unloving in our thought or in our word or in actions. those selfishness that is deep in our heart, those rough places, who's going to make them plain? If you say, but I have all those things, I can't come to Him, God says, behold me. I can do it for you. I can take away all those hindrances and those obstacles. Those low valleys, I can even them out in your life. Those high mountains, the pride, I can bring that low. Those crooked places in your life, I can make them straight. Those rough places, I can make them plain. Why? Because God, through His Word and through His Spirit, wants to show Himself to us. He wants to show His glory to all flesh, it says. He can overcome all those hindrances so that we see His glory, so that we enjoy His presence. Behold your God. He is no match to what we can do in our self-reformation. When the Spirit works, we will be delivered from all those sins. He will apply that blood of Jesus Christ with power. He will apply the power of His Spirit so that we kill our pride, so that we kill our lovelessness, so that we kill all our sins in the power of His Spirit, so that we know we are forgiven. And so that we want holiness. So that we want to be cleansed. So that we might see more of His glory on display. How often do we just try to reform ourselves? Let's fix this up a little. But how often doesn't it bring us in deep repentance? Lord, I can't fix myself. It will never do. Come with power and might. Come with Thy promises. Change me from within. We are no match to what God can do in our lives. Don't trust in ourselves. Don't trust in self-reformation. Fourth thing here is, man is no match to God, for we are mortal. I say it with love in my heart. There are some who have remembered the death of a loved one this week again in our congregation. What is going to be our comfort in those moments? Behold Him. Behold Him. We are all going to die. It reminds us how frail we are, how verses 6 through 8 speak about that. It's like if there's just a little wind that comes, we are as grass. All people is as grass, it says there. There needs to be just a little bit. God needs to speak, and there's a little bit of wind, and we wither and die. Think how mortal we are, how we all die. We're no match to God when His Spirit blows upon us. We are no more. What is eternal? The Word of God. The Word of God stands forever. The Word is eternal. You and I, we can say something, we can promise something to other people, but if God would come and take us, snatch us out of life, we cannot even fulfill our promises. But who is God? He's the Eternal One. And God's Word, it's His eternal Word. It's not like that. His Word is forever. His promises are forever. His promises are trustworthy. Our words, they die with us when we die. But God's Word doesn't die. God's Word is forever. God's Word is trustworthy. We are no match to who God is. We are mortal. He is eternal. Fifth thing here is that man is no match to God, for compared to God, who are we? We are so ignorant. Verse 13. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being His counselor, has taught Him? When God created the earth, we see that he did all in matchless beauty and wisdom and power. He didn't ask us, I need some advice from my creatures. No, no. He didn't need us for ideas. God doesn't need our knowledge. Without him, we even can know anything. He doesn't need us. We know nothing without him. The more we know, we realize that often. The more we accumulate knowledge, we realize how much I don't know. So trusting in our knowledge is foolishness. Trusting in ourselves and our own wisdom is foolishness. In the eyes of God, God says, behold me, behold your God. He is the creator. He is full of wisdom. He knows all about you, all about me. He created us. His wisdom is unsearchable. We are no match to his wisdom. The sixth thing here is that man is no match to God, for who are we? We are so tiny. So tiny. So saving ourselves, trusting ourselves is ridiculous, really. If we think about it. Verse 15 speaks about that. What are we? We're so tiny. It's not just us. The nations are tiny in God's sight. What does he say? Children, a drop in a bucket. Take a little bit of water and let it drop in a bucket. That little tiny drop. That's the nations, all the peoples of this earth. The nations, it says here in verses 15 and following, are like a tiny speck of dust in a balance, right? On a scale. If you have a scale and you would put on something that is of certain weight, are you going to dust off the scale first? No. Because it's not going to influence that scale at all. You don't even think about removing it. It's not going to change things anyway. That's who we are in God's sight. That's how glorious and matchless God is compared to who we are, who the nations are. Verse 70 says that we are counted as nothings, less than nothing, vain, empty, without meaning. When we don't have God, our life has no meaning. Verse 22 shows us how small we are. If we compare ourselves to God, who are we? Children, do you sometimes in summer have played maybe or seen some grasshopper somewhere? A little grasshopper. Tiny little creature. That's who we are. And then it shows in the following verses that we've just had elections. Rulers, judges, important persons in this world. We look up against them. We think they are powerful. Our judges, our leaders, our government, our kings, our queens, maybe young people, your sports heroes. Or maybe those rich people in the world, those elite or the VIPs of this world, compared to who God is, what are they? If God comes with his wind and takes them away, they are vanity, they are nothings. They will all die. If he plucks them up, as it were, as little plants, they wither and die. And so do we. And therefore, it's vain to trust in ourselves. Behold your God. He's matchless. We are no match for him. The seventh thing here is, man is no match to God, for everything else that we put our trust in next to or apart from him are worthless idols. And still, we trust in creatures. And still, we trust in created things. Verse 18 asks us, and I don't know if you have noticed throughout the chapter, there are constantly these questions. And one question builds on the other, and it comes to a climax. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? It's really building that expectation. None can compare to God. It's saying, I'm matchless. Isaiah shows that there are some people who choose a good piece of wood that cannot rot, and they bow themselves down for it. That's how ridiculous our idolatry is. Whether it's a piece of wood in those days, or whether it's our idols, that's how ridiculous it is. When we seek our source of happiness outside of God, when we trust in the things we possess, or the power and the pleasure of this world to make us happy, that's how foolish it is when we trust in creatures around us who can promise us things, or when we are fearful for creatures around us. And none of them is able to silence the wrath of God for our sins. None of us is able to save us. None of our creatures, ourselves or whoever it is. We are no match. Who is so foolish, we would say, to trust in creatures who die tomorrow? And yet we do. And yet we trust in ourselves. And yet we trust in other people. Who is so foolish to trust in his own wisdom, where there is infinite wisdom in God? And all the true knowledge comes from God. And yet, if we are honest, don't we have to admit that we often think far too highly about ourselves and our wisdom? That is not only foolishness, it's idolatrous, and it's dishonoring this matchless God, who is the living God, who is full of wisdom, full of power, who says to us through this word again, through this text, behold me, behold your God, I'm far greater. And the eighth and final thing here is, man is no match to God. For we are so small, so weak compared to who he is. Verse 30. Youths, right? We look at youths and we look at their beauty or handsomeness, or young men, we admire them. Verse 30. Even the youths shall faint and be weary. Young men utterly fall. We're no match. Young people, we feel strong often. You might at times feel like you can conquer the world. And sometimes we conceitedly, especially when we're young, we think that the whole world is waiting for us, that we have all the solutions to the problems, and our parents are perhaps of yesterday. But if you compare young men to the Lord, if you compare your strength, you can easily burn out. You can easily fall and falter. What about your muscles, young men, filled with supposed strength? Now compare those muscles for a moment with God. And God says to you, weakness. Weakness. They are no match to who I am as God. I'm matchless. Don't trust. Don't trust in these things. Trust not in princes. Trust not in yourself. Trust not in creatures. Trust not in created things. It's all worthless. Because you need me. I am the gospel. I am the good news. Renounce and forsake all your hope and all your trust in all those created things, in yourself. And learn to trust me and behold me, my glory. That's what we hope to do after we sing, "Behold your God." We're suffering. We're sinful. We've all kinds of obstacles. We're mortal. We're dying. We can die any moment. Our wisdom compared to God is ignorance. If we think we are great compared to God, we are as nothing, vain, dust. If we think things are going to make us happy, God is greater. If we think our power and strength is going to save us, impress others, absolutely not. It doesn't impress God. God alone is what we need. God alone is our power. And that's what our catechism says, that we would learn to know the only true God rightly, to trust Him alone with humility and patience, submit to Him, expect all good things from Him only, love, fear, glorify Him with my whole heart. How do we do that? How do we learn to know this beautiful God? This matchless God, this majestic God. Well, our text says it. Behold your God. Come worship Him. Verse 5 shows us. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. What does that mean? Children, that teaches us that God says, I'm going to show myself to you. And then it says, all flesh. That's who we are. We are flesh. Weak. Tiny. Sinful. All flesh shall see it together. Isaiah 33 already announced the coming of God's glory. 17a says, thine eyes shall see the King in His beauty. And here in our text, there's one messenger who's called to go on this high mountain and then to say, behold this majestic King. Because there's only one. There's only one like Him. If God commands us tonight, also in the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods. The other side of that commandment is a gracious commandment. Behold your God. Behold me. I'm everything you need. I can fulfill all your needs. And Isaiah shows us this majestic God in this chapter and how glorious He is. We are called to behold Him in verses 12 through 14 as full of wisdom, full of power, as the Creator of heaven and earth who knows us perfectly. It asks these questions in verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand and meted out, that is, measured out the heavens with a span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in the scales and the hills in a balance? Children, when these questions are asked, there's only one answer. God, the Almighty Creator, who is full of wisdom, who is full of power about His own creation. He can answer the most difficult question about His own creation. We can't, but He can. He can, if you would ask Him, He could say to us exactly the amount of water in all the oceans, in all the seas, in all the streams, in all the rivers, in all the creeks, in all the ponds together. He would exactly know how many liters of water there are on this world. Behold your God. Behold His powerful wisdom. He measures the heavens, children. That is the sky. He measures it using a span. What is a span? It's this. From the tip of your thumb to the tip of your pinky. He can measure it. And He knows exactly how many spans there are to make this heaven. Behold your God. Have you ever seen when the sun shines, those dust particles? in this universe. He knows exactly how many dust particles there are. Those glorious mountains that he has created. If you would ask him, he can answer. He says, this is how much they weigh. Behold your God. We are beholding him in his greatness in verses 15 through 17. We already saw that the nations are as nothing compared to him. The isles are as a very little thing. God is so great, he's so beyond us. He's so great that however great our sacrifices would be to him, our sacrifices would not impress him. They do not appropriately honor him. That's what that Lebanon passage, text is all about. There is this majestic forest in Israel that's called the Lebanon. And if they would take all the trees of Lebanon and all use all the animals and use all the stones to build altars, to put wood on there and to lay the animals on there, God says, that's not sufficient for me because I'm far greater. I need far greater honor. A far greater perfect sacrifice. Our sacrifices will not please God unless we look to Jesus Christ, that one and only sacrifice. He is so perfect. That sacrifice is what we need. God is so far greater than anything here in the universe. And any type of honor that we bring is so weak. But Christ brought that perfect sacrifice. So we need him. He's great. He's unsearchable. His greatness is shown in that one and only sacrifice. A third thing here is that we are called to behold him in his deity. Take all that you have. Take all your possessions. Take everything that you are. Compare it to God in his greatness, in his matchless greatness, in his majesty. It's all compared to nothing. Vain. It shows in verses 18 through 20. Idols are nothings. The psalmist says, they have ears, but they don't hear. Eyes have they, but they can't see. A mouth they have, but they can't speak. That's how it is with our trust outside of Jesus Christ. It cannot save us. It's worthless. But here is a God who says tonight to you and me, behold your God. He hears because he created our ears. Will the God who created our ears not hear us? He can hear perfectly every cry. Will the God who created our eyes, will he not see? Of course he will. Will the God who has created our mouths to speak, will he not answer? Will he not speak? Absolutely, he will. He says to us tonight, behold your God. I'm the only God. I speak. I am majestic. I'm the King of Kings. Verses 12 through 21 through 24, we see another set of questions. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth that I'm he? I'm the glorious God. I'm the majestic God who is, it says there, sits upon the circle of the earth. It's figurative language showing that he's beyond this earth. He's ruling and reigning. And when he looks down, he sees us as those little grasshoppers. This heavens, the heavens that he has created are like curtains. He has made them as a tent for himself. For him we are as nothings. He is so majestic. He's so beyond us. He's the King of Kings. He says to us tonight again, I'm the Lord of Lords. Behold your God. I'm the King. You're small, but I rule. I reign. I'm the good news. I'm in control of everything and anything. I'm the Holy One. Verse 25. To whom will you liken me? To whom will I be equal? I'm that sinless one. But this Holy One also means I'm beyond anything. I'm totally different category. I'm the Creator. You are a creature. A category by my own. There's no one who can compare to me. I'm beyond you. Behold your God. I'm majestic. I'm the Holy One. Be impressed. Come with me outside for a moment. Verse 26. Just like Abram did. Turn your eyes toward the heavens during a dark night. Turn them to the skies. And then verse 26 asks us these questions. Who created all these stars? Who brought them forth in their hosts? Who counts them and names them? I'm that majestic God who is strong and powerful, who created each one of them. And no one fails. Every twinkling star, children he has named, and every star is known. How much more we? He's made us. He knows us. He keeps them up there. He sees them up there. He knows each star. How much more does he know about us? Creation. God created the world, and then it says in Genesis, and the stars also, as an afterthought. Now, how many are there? We don't know perfectly. But there are 125 billion galaxies. There are 10 billion trillion stars. And God says, I know them. If I know them, will I not know you? And that was the question that we heard and that you can read in verse 27. Verse 27, why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest thou, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed from over my God, over from my God. No, this God who sees the twinkling stars, who names them, who groups, astrologers only group them and give them one name, but God knows each star's name. How much more you? Behold your God, how majestic he is, how powerful is his knowledge. He is the everlasting God, and it comes, as it were, in verse 28 to a climax. Hast thou not known? Again, hast thou not heard? Have you not heard it? Don't you know that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, faint not? Neither is he weary. There's no searching of his understanding. Will he then forget you? Behold your God. Who is he? He is God, the ruler of all things. He is the Lord, the faithful God who keeps his promises from generation to generation. He's the creator of the ends of the earth. He is glorious. He is majestic. He rules. He's everlasting. Without beginning, without end, he's infinite. That means he's limitless. He's incomprehensible. We cannot even begin to fathom his thoughts. We cannot even grasp his infinite understanding. There's no searching of his understanding. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. God says to us graciously, behold your God. Come worship Him. Him alone. And worship changes us. Worship is very practical. Think about it. You and I are more penetrated with who God is, filled up. We would know more of His wisdom, of His power, and we would trust Him more. There's nothing that He cannot do. Nothing. And when we are His, there's nothing that He does in our lives that's not good for us. He's full of wisdom, full of power. He's so great that we can joyfully submit to Him. Joyfully submit to His will. That makes us only happy. That only makes us stand in awe when we see what He does in our lives. He's not like the idols. He can interact with us truly, care for us. He speaks to us through His word, through His prayer, when we pray to Him. He's everlasting. Everlasting means that He must be all powerful. He can give us power. Are you weak? Are you weary? Are you faint? Even spiritually. Are you weak, weary, or faint? He never faints. He never fails. He always is. And when He gives something of His power to you, He doesn't become less. Behold your God. It's not like Him. If he forgives your sin, He doesn't become less either. It's to the praise of His glorious grace. He becomes more. He becomes greater because our lips praise Him. And our lives begin to praise Him. Have you seen His majesty? Have you pondered His majesty? Has it touched your heart? Has it penetrated your life? Has it humbled us? Are we in awe? Are we in awe? Are we impressed by who this God is? Because He is the good news for our lives. How come if He's not? How come if you're not impressed by this God? Is it perhaps because He's become normal to you? Or are you too busy? You don't see the glory anymore? Or is it because we want the gifts? I want forgiveness. I want change. I want to be kept out of hell. And I want entrance into heaven. But that's not the gospel. We need to have God. God Himself is the gospel. If you have God, you have everything. Now, can you pull these two things apart? We try to. In our sin, we try to. We want the gifts. But God says, behold Me. Behold your God. He is the gospel. He says, I want a relationship with you. I'm the gospel. I can supply all your needs. But worship Me. Worship Me. And then you will be fulfilled. Knowing Him changes everything. When we are focused on the gifts, on the idols, on ourselves, on our strength, it's the joy seeps away, the awe seeps away, the humility seeps away, the trust seeps away. You need to have God. I need to have God. God is the gospel. So the question to all of us is, are you in awe? Because God is far greater than all those mountain ranges that you have ever seen that took your breath away. He should take our breath away when we ponder who He is. He's the good news. And this God is your God. You have everything you need. He comes to you with comfort. That's how the chapter starts. Comfort ye, comfort ye. Our catechism starts like that too. This comfort then belongs to you when He is your God. He says, comfort you. Who am I? I'm that gentle shepherd, verse 11, that cares for my flock. Shepherd means I'm the powerful king as well. But I care. I bring you close to myself. What beautiful comfort. Behold your God. Comfort. Certainty. What beautiful certainty. If this God is our God, everything changes in this world. We all die, but we have certainty. We have the Word of God in which He speaks to us. He says, behold your God. What beautiful comfort we have. What beautiful certainty. What beautiful confidence. He has this strong arm, verse 10 shows. Verses 13 shows that when you are weak and weary, He says to you, wait. That means hope. Expect me. Everything from me to strengthen you. Everything that you need for life and godliness is in me. Behold your God. He gives power to the faint. Do you need power? Spiritual power? Do you feel weak? He has it. He increases strength. He can make you soar on the promises so that you mount up like an eagle and that you have spiritual strength for what? When you need to run. When life is difficult and you need to be running and doing all these things. When life is difficult, when spiritual life is difficult, He can give you that spiritual strength. When life is ordinary, when you walk, He can make you soar on the promises. Behold your God. He's matchless. He's majestic. He's the Savior. He's the Savior. Because when God says to us tonight, behold your God, He's basically saying, behold the precious Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember John the Baptist? Prepare the way before the Lord. Who's coming? Who's coming? Jesus Christ was coming. Behold your God, Jesus Christ. What did He do? He ended that warfare. The warfare between God and man. He victoriously conquered it. He cried from the cross, it's finished. And He raised from the dead, earning eternal bliss. Behold your God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Victory in Him alone. Who is this God who's coming? John the Baptist said it. He's the Lamb of God. He takes away the sins of the world. Himself, He said, I'm the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down His life for His sheep. Behold Him. Behold the Good Shepherd. He strengthens. He is the visible representation from who God is. When you see Him with the eyes of faith, you see God Himself. He strengthened the weak. He's eternal. He's that trustworthy Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He's the Gospel. By Him were all things made. For Him were all things made. He's the Creator. When God says to us tonight, behold your God, He says in the same breath, in New Testament language, behold Jesus. I'm the Gospel. And when you know Jesus, you know God. When you know God, you receive His gifts. Salvation. Forgiveness. Sanctification.
eternal life. Know him. Behold him. Worship him forever. God is the gospel. Jesus is the gospel. Are you in awe? Amen.